let's go for it. First off, what I'd like to do is just talk about the prophetic in terms of shofar. Now, for us as a church group, the prophetic is something that's very important. Now, if you've been here a couple of times, you've heard me perhaps preach before, you'll quickly realize that the type of office that I'm in, I'm a teacher. I like to clarify things. I like to define things. I like to sort things out. All right, that's what I like. I like everything to be neat when I'm done. All right, so I'm speaking as a teacher tonight, but as a church group, the prophetic is actually very important to us, and I find myself all the time gravitating towards the prophetic as well, and operating within the prophetic, even as a dour academic type of teacher. I tend to go for that. And why is that? The church group itself started about 22 years ago this year, 22 years ago. By the way, I'm in this church group for 17 years now. 17 years. Hoya, chrit. All right, 22 years. How it started off was just Fred and Lucille going to Stellenbosch, and they really had a call to pray, and that's all they did. They prayed. They didn't go there to plant church. They don't have designs to plant church. They literally went there because they felt that is where God said to them they should go, and they prayed. And suddenly they realized, there's a lot of people here. What are we supposed to do with them? As they prayed, people just joined. And then they said, well, let's plant a church. And that's where they started. They started off there in the Nielsi, in the hall, in the Nielsi, where all the restaurants are now in the University of Stellenbosch. There's a student sort of shopping mall called the Nielsi. And there's literally a basement floor there called, ons het die gat genoem. What do you guys call it when you're in Stellenbosch? Still the same. Anyway, so they started off there. How's that for being radical? Everyone can see you. All right, imagine we've got church service and lots of people walking past going like, what the heck are these guys doing? That's where they started off. And because the church started off from a place of intercession, what was always important to the church group is to have a sense of what is God saying to us. And hence the word shofar. Shofar is a very strange word to use. If somebody asks you what church you go to, you go, shofar. They go like, what? What are you talking about? What church is that? That is weird. It is a strange name to use, right? But the word itself, it's a Hebrew word that means ram's horn. And the idea of a ram's horn was to really announce things. It's quite a jarring sound if you heard it before. And the idea of it is to mobilize people to go somewhere to do something. All right, if an army would march, they would have a shofar. If a camp would break up, they'll have a shofar blowing. The idea of that was to mobilize people. And that speaks a lot of what is important to us, what we feel is God laying on our hearts right from the beginning of a church group itself. So the values that we had right from word go was a sense of what is God saying to us? What is God saying to us? And then being radical about that. You know, sometimes I get a slap at worried. It's easier to do that in a student environment. You guys are students. Some of you are still students. You would know. If you're a student, you're halfway human. You're halfway human. But what is important to you is you want to be inspired, right? And you're willing to do anything that's out there and a bit strange. So long it inspires you. So long it gives you a sense of, yo, this can be life. We can go somewhere. But you know what happens is once you settle down, you start climbing the corporate ladder, you start, you know, you get married, you've got a bond, you've got to pay the rent. You know, after a while, life becomes very much one of keeping things safe. Let's not rock the boat. Sometimes I get worried that in essence, we might lose that sense of what is God saying to us and being radical about that. Will you sometimes make mistakes doing that? Yes. If I tell you some of the stuff we did. All right. We made some mistakes. But you know what? God honored it still because it was born from faith and not from fear. It was born from faith. And sometimes I get a slap bit worried about that. That we try to control things a slap bit too much and keep things a slap bit too safe. And that's why you find all the time the church group will always gravitate back to this. What is God saying to us? And let's go for it. And this makes us quite a challenging environment because it's sometimes hard to predict what's going to happen and where we're going to go and how we're going to approach this. Things are changing all the time. And that's actually a good thing. I like that. I hate being bored. I cannot handle boredom. And I think you're the same in that sense. Now, obviously, we should also question, what are we then doing as a church, a congregation here in Cape Town? Now, obviously, the same is true for us. We should be a prophetic voice in the city. Now, I believe there's three elements, three pillars that's really important to us as a congregation. If you look through the prophets throughout all the ages, if you look through the prophets in Scripture, what did they do? First of all, they sought the face of God. And we should seek the face of God. We should seek the face of God. And that's why this week, we're going for hammer and tongs. I know you're busy. I'm busy. But let's seek the face of God. The other thing that is very important to that is the type of leaders that we raise. You know, the prophetic has got the ability to raise leaders. And in that sense, this church group has always been strong in that, raising amazing people that really goes out and makes a difference. And we should be strong with that. But again, that comes from a sense of what is God saying to us and what is God saying to the individual. And then lastly, obviously, is being a voice for righteousness and justice. God is always concerned about how society reflects him or not reflect him. And that is very prophetic. That is very prophetic. If you go and read Scripture, look at the Old Testament, you'll find that the Old Testament prophets were more concerned. They spent more time on social justice than they actually spent on foretelling something. Very important. It's the heart of God. So this is why the prophetic is so important to us, and that's why we'll always come back to it and why we'll always talk about it. But I think it's important for tonight just to clarify, to define, and then to talk about the heart of a prophetic. So let's go very simple, and then let's start making it more difficult from there. What is a prophetic? Well, very simply, a prophecy is to speak a message from God. That's very simple. Prophecy is a message from God. The word prophecy comes from the Greek. Simply, it means to speak forth. A message from God is a prophecy. And in that sense, the Scripture, all of Scripture, is prophetic. All of it is a message from God. So even if you send somebody a Bible verse, you go, John 3, verse 16, so God loved the world, you are giving a prophetic word. It's a message from God. That's very simple. That wasn't that hard. Let's go and have some coffee. All right? That's very simple. Prophesying is receiving a message from God and then giving it to somebody else, relaying that message from God. A prophet is a person appointed in the office of messenger of God. Can any believer, anyone that follows Christ, can they prophesy? Let me challenge you on this one even. In the New Testament, we sometimes find people that is actually not following Christ that even prophesied. We find in the Old Testament a donkey that prophesies. Yep. We find unbelievers like Balaam and Balak. Balaam, he was a prophet that served idols. He didn't serve God. He prophesied over Israel. It came true. Now that is a challenge, isn't it? But in general, I would say it's safe to say if you follow Christ, you can prophesy. All I'm saying is let's not put God in a box. God can give a message from anyone. But being the office of a prophet is something else. It means that you're a spokesperson for God. Be very careful to ascribe a title. All right. History would tell us that mostly the prophets get killed. So that's not a safe thing to do anyway. Although the Bible does say of teachers that they judge more severely. So I guess that's even worse. All right. Goodness gracious. I'm getting nervous in front here. I'll keep it very safe. All right, so that part is quite easy, right? That's not earth-shattering. I think everyone's still with me. So if somebody gives you a prophetic word, it's just a message from God. It's just a message from God. But now, what is the nature of that message? Let's go a slap it deeper. Let me give it to you like this. A prophetic is a God-inspired and God-empowered discourse in either a private or public sphere that is meant to influence and change the life of both the individual and society at large. Prophetic discourse is just simply discussion within a public setting. Discourse can be a speech, it can be discussion. Prophetic discourse achieves this by revealing the status, character, and power of God to a confused world. The key to the prophetic here is it needs to be something that is actually from God. And it needs to be something that is actually empowered by God. And immediately we're getting to the problem here. I mean, the definition of a prophetic is quite easy. It's a message from God. But the problem is no one innately knows God. No one is born and can say, I know God, naturally. No one can claim that. Am I right? So all of us, we're born into a world that's very much confused about who is God. Now, the desire of God is to truly communicate to us because God, he reveals himself as a person. He is the person. And his desire is to have relationship. A person has got a relational quality about them. You cannot have relationship with things. I guess you can, but it's weird. All right? I don't have a relationship with my God, and I'm just trying to keep it alive, and it's working. All right? So I guess you can call it a relationship in that sense, but not really, right? It's a thing. It's not a person. But with a person, the thing about a person is that you want a relationship with a person. So if you want a relationship with a person, you must reveal yourself. You must relate to that person, we call it. So the desire of God truly is to relate to us, is to have a relationship with us. And therefore, he reveals himself even though we don't know him and even though we fall from him. But that then creates a problem because there's a lot of confusion in this world, right? Now, here's the thing. If you give a prophetic word, if you give a prophetic message, how do you know that it's really from God and not from yourself? That's really the issue with a prophetic, isn't it? Which is from God and which is not from God. And that's why the Bible talks about false prophets. And false prophet is obviously a very harsh term to use. It denotes a person that abuses the prophetic to manipulate it, to gain something out of that. Because here's the thing, the moment you add the name of God to it, it gives it a lot of credibility, a lot of power. Jesus said, let your yes be your yes and your no be your no. Do not swear by God or by heaven. Why does he say that? Because the moment you say God said, it leaves us in a bit of an issue here because it adds a lot of weight to it. So something is really only prophetic if it is inspired by God, if it's truly given by God, and if it's truly empowered by God. And the idea of a prophetic ultimately is to reveal something of God, that God wants to relate to people. Now, perhaps you've got your own stories of the prophetic, you know, just maybe a couple of cases, just simple examples of in my own life or somebody else's life where it was abused. I remember I once went to a small group when I was still a student. Now, I was a cocky student. Let me just admit my sins right here. I was a cocky student, right? I was like the man, all right? No problems. I don't know why I thought so, but I thought so nonetheless. I was sitting in a small group, and there was actually quite strong believers that was in it. And we prayed for one another, and we trusted God for a prophetic message. That was sort of the idea for that evening. But we would pray over one another, and we'll give a prophetic message to one another. And then they prayed over me, and I said, they feel God is really going to take me out in this time. Because you need humility. That was, and yes, they were right. I did need humility. I don't know what I did to tick them off that way, but I probably did need humility. We always need humility. The problem is just in the process, they cursed me, actually. That's what it means. Now, thank God that did not happen. Thank God that did not happen. God is far more gracious than you and I. Far more. I've got a friend. He's married. Amazing marriage in ministry, both of them pastors. Before he married his wife, there was about 6 or 7 dudes that came to her. I hope he's the 7th one because that will make quite a good illustration. But I'm not too sure about that, so I'm not going to put my flag up on that one. But there was about 6 guys at least that came to her beforehand and said, God told me you are my wife. What is from God and what is from my personal emotional need? See, that's a real question. What is from God and what is from myself? Now, it should be said that a lot of humility is needed in this because sometimes it gets strange, and we're going to talk a bit about that just now. But it does not mean that the prophetic does not operate. You know, some years ago, I was sitting in service. At that stage, my wife was working. She's still working. And she was doing her first year community service as a doctor, and the closest place she could get was in Noupoort, which is quite a distance away. You guys know where's Noupoort? Yes, Matthew, you engage and you know where's Noupoort. You've got it all, my man. All right, Noupoort is about 700 kilometers from here. It's quite close to Colesberg. I personally believe it's close to the gates of hell. I hope none of you are from there. I just simply say that because my wife had to work there for a year and I had to work in Cape Town because there was nothing there. There wasn't any work for me there. All right, and normally what I would do is I would drive up every second weekend. That was my first year of marriage. So don't ever complain to me about your first year of marriage. All right? I'm just setting the record straight here. Okay. So I was driving up and down, And I mean, I was driving so much, a truck driver, so the N1 was greeting me after a while. All right? They're both for this. So it's like, how's it? You know? I was one of the fellows. But Lisa wouldn't drive down quite often. And obviously, in that time, it was a struggle to attend church. I was at church every second week. I wasn't there every week because, obviously, every other second week, I'd be with my wife. Yes. And I was attending church, and the pastor was preaching. He looked at me. He said, "Your wife is driving down this week." And he was right. Yes, she was driving down this week. But that happened like twice the whole year. He didn't know about that. He interrupted the old sermon. He looked at me. He said, "Your wife is driving down this week." I was like, "Yeah." And he said, "She will not have an accident. Hey, Willem, she will not have an accident." You know what happened? She got here. She said, "Oh, my car just feels strange." I was like, "Okay, Liesl, that really helps. How's your car strange?" "No, it's just when I drive it, it feels a bit weird. I don't know. I can't explain it." Now, remember, she was driving 7 kilometers on the N1, high-speed N1. Let's go. So then we said, "Well, let's just take it to a tire place and just see if the tires is actually fine." So they jacked the car up. They looked on the inside. Now, it's a pretty new car. It wasn't brand new, but it's like 15,000 kilometers on. I think it was less than a year old. And they looked at the tires, and on the inside of all the tires, there's a manufacturing mistake, fault with the tires. So the mesh, if you cut a tire through, there's a wire mesh sort of on the inside. The mesh was sticking out, the wires were sticking out on all the tires. Now you can imagine what would have happened if she's driving high speed, faulty tires, all four tires. Thank God for a prophetic. Thank God. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. Is there abuse? Yes. Is there somebody that's stupid about it? Yes. But there's always somebody stupid about something, right? That's just a reality. There's always somebody, you know, taking something too far. But it does not mean that God does not speak. It does not mean that God wants to speak. And it does not mean that God doesn't make a difference when he speaks. So what is our expectation here tonight? See, the heart of a prophetic is to change things. It's to change people. It's a discourse. In that sense, the Bible is a prophetic discourse from Genesis to Revelations. And it's changing people all the time. It's changing societies all the time. For at least 4,000 years now, it's changing society. And that's the power of a prophetic. It's a word that God gives. Remember, God works through speaking. In the book of Genesis, we find Genesis 1, creation act. How does God work? He speaks. He says, "Let there be light," and there's light. God speaks, and it happens. And that's the power of a prophetic. If we can understand that it must be God-inspired and God-empowered, not just a mere emotional need about that. Now, let's go a bit deeper into this problem. I want to use the book of Malachi as a template, sort of as a case study. If you can open with me, you'll find it, there's some Bibles in front of you, NIV, or you can open your own Bible, or perhaps a smartphone app, or something like that. Malachi, page 1069, the NIV Bibles that you've got in front of you. All right, so we said the prophetic is a message from God. We said that it's inspired by God, it's empowered by God, and it's meant to bring change. It's meant to bring change for individuals, because it reveals something about who God is to a confused world. Now, let's look a slight bit closer at it, and I'd like to rather use example, and that's why we're looking at the book of Malachi. Now, Malachi literally means the word Malachi. The name Malachi literally means my messenger. My messenger. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It's one of those minor prophets, smaller books of the prophets that it's a bit easier to find because it's the last one in the Old Testament. But because it's the last book of the Old Testament, you might think that it sort of came later on. In actual fact, it came quite early. Malachi, we find Malachi placed right when the first exiles came back from Babylon. Now, I need to explain one or two things about this just for a moment because the context is important here. Everyone still with me? All right, now, imagine this. People were taken to Babylon after Jerusalem fell. Jerusalem fell after years of warfare. It meant that the city itself was very much destroyed. The walls were destroyed, people were in a famine, infrastructure were lost, and then what the Babylonians did is they took the strongest leaders out of Jerusalem, and they took about 100,000 people, more or less, give or take. So that is your mid-level management, if I can put it that way, and your elite leaders gone. And they go to Babylon, they walk for 1,000 kilometers to get to Babylon. Huge amount of people die. They're in that city. The city is very prosperous. The city is very different. And they're there for generations, 70 years. In that time, a lot of them are obviously unable to adapt and they die. Some of them manage to make lives there. And they actually manage to grow quite strong in the process. In fact, there was quite a strong Jewish Babylonian sort of community even up to the time of Jesus. You know the wise men came from Babylon? How did they come from Babylon? How did they know about Jesus? How did they know about Jewish prophecies? Because there was a very strong Jewish community in Babylon, even up to the time of Jesus, 500 years later. Now, Malachi wrote this about 2,500 years ago. 2,500 years ago. And then after 70 years, the first people start trickling back to Jerusalem. Initially, it wasn't a lot of people. A lot of people think the return of Jerusalem, everyone just went. Everyone just went like, ah, here's our chance. We're going to go for it. It wasn't true. Initially, people just started trickling back. And here was a problem. Jerusalem was very much in a state of disarray, and nothing really worked. And because of that, people were very much disappointed with how it's turning out. The Bible tells us that when they rebuilt the temple, that was one of the things that was destroyed, when they rebuilt the temple, they did such a shoddy job that people were slapped at older that remembered the glory of the first temple of Solomon, looked at the single temple and they started crying. So when they opened the temple, scripture records that some people were cheering and some people were weeping. The people who were cheering didn't remember the first temple. The guys that were weeping remembered the first temple and they said, this cannot be it. We didn't come back for this. There was no walls around the city. It was open game, so it wasn't a safe environment. There's no infrastructure to it. Just think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. Speak to people here that's been in societies that is really struggling with infrastructure. Speak to a Brendan that's been to Afghanistan. Speak to Harhadis that was working in Sudan. And ask them how easy it is in those environments. Now, you guys, you are highly competent. You are doing amazing work. All right? You've got great careers ahead of you. Is it because you're special and smart? Yes, it is. Okay? So, yes, that's the short answer. But the long answer is also no. Because if you are in Sudan, if you are in Afghanistan, what is the chance that you'll actually make a good living? You see, it's very hard because your environment won't allow it. You can be the best CA ever. You can be the smartest doctor ever. But if your environment does not allow it, you're going to struggle. You see, and that's what happened to these people. They came back because of a promise that God is with Israel. And then they found struggle after struggle after struggle. They very much became a society that was losing hope. Does that sound familiar to South Africa? I mean, all the promise, all the hope of what South Africa can be since 1994, how much of that is actually coming true? Now, I must be honest, you guys don't have it bad at all. You've got great careers ahead of you. But all of us has got the sense of what's going to happen. And I tell you what, there's a lot of people that is desperate out there. There's a lot of people that is suffering out there. See, that sounds a lot like Malachi, doesn't it? So what is it that Malachi then says to them? Remember, we're using this as a case study. We're looking at how the prophetic works in a particular setting to learn our lessons from this. Malachi 1, verse 1 to 2 says the following. This is a message, a prophetic. This is a message that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Malachi. I have always loved you. That is a prophetic. It is God saying, I have always loved you. But now look at this. Look at the response. Look at what they say. But you retort, really? How have you loved us? You see, we started off and we said, look, the prophetic is a message from God. And obviously the challenge is that it must be a message, well then, from God. It must be inspired by God. It must be empowered by God. So it can bring about change. But now we're really hitting to the depth of the problem, isn't it? And the depth of the problem is exactly this. Really? Really? Have God really loved us? You see, in a very real sense, we're talking about society. We're talking about the world that is an orphan world. You see, with Malachi, it was people losing hope because all these promises, all these things that's supposed to happen, it never happened. Is God really with me or is he really left me? Really, do you love me? Am I an orphan or not? Let's just look, just for interest's sake, just in the natural, just in a sociological sense in South Africa, look at this. This is some stats, the most recent stats I could find is 1996 to 2010. So it's a slight bit outdated, but I think it's still relevant. Look at this. The percentage of children, we're talking about orphanage now, we're talking about orphans, we're talking about the whole thing of being an orphan emotionally, spiritually, and even in reality, biologically. Because the problem is, Malachi says, God has always loved us, and then people say, really? Has God loved us? Where is he? Where is he? That's an orphan thing. Let's look at this sociologically. The percentage of children living in the same house as their father has dropped from 49% to 37%. This is now South Africa. 37%. Obviously, what has contributed to that is an increase of mortality. There's a 75% increase of mortality. That's people dying, fathers dying. A lot, obviously, because of HIV/AIDS. All right. Even more worrying, according to these stats, fathers that's living but they're absent, in other words, they're still alive, but the children do not live in the same households as them, has increased from 42% to 47% of households. It means half of the children in South Africa is not living with their fathers. Are we an orphan society? If half of our children is not living with their fathers, they are orphans. Their fathers might be alive, but functionally speaking, they're orphans. You see, these days what I'm doing is something a slight bit different in the sense that with pastoral counseling, when I see people, these days I just ask one question. I ask, how is your relationship with your father? I've not had one positive response. Does that mean that person grew up without a father? No. Just means that person doesn't have a good relationship with their father. Now it's hitting home, isn't it? But you see, spiritually speaking, all of us are orphans. Spiritually speaking, all of us grow up without God. We're all orphans in that sense. Now, you might grow up, you might have had the privilege to grow up in the best of homes, and that is a privilege. That's not a right. That's a privilege. And be thankful for that. And if you have great parents, well, then tell them they're great, man. Don't worry about the size of your Christmas gift. Just tell them, thank you. Thank you. All right? You will always say, thank you. That is a huge privilege. Bal jou ma elke Sondag. All right? Say thank you. Maybe you did grow up in an environment like that. But even if you did, spiritually speaking, you're still an orphan. Because none of us grow up with God. None of us can claim that I have a relationship since birth with God. All of us need to be adopted into the household of God. Now, why am I saying that? Because I believe the prophetic is exactly this. Remember, we're talking about the definition of a prophetic, but now we're getting really to the heart. Because it's one thing to give a message from God. It's one thing to say, hey, God is laying on my heart that you should go to the Spirit tonight. All right, that's just a weird message, all right? So that's a ridiculous example, unless you really like the Spur, all right? It's one thing to say it's a message of God, but what is it supposed to do? Well, here is what it's supposed to do. A prophetic is supposed to connect an orphan world to the heart of a father. It's supposed to connect an orphan world to the heart of a father. Let's look at Romans 8. I'm going a slight bit off track here, but hey, why not? Let's go to Romans 8. So we're talking about the work of a prophetic and what the prophetic does. Romans 8 says the following. Listen very carefully to this. All right. Now, I'm going to hit a couple of things home right now. So if you're offended with me, please forgive me so long. Is that okay? I'm going to ask forgiveness so long. All right. If you're offended with me, please forgive me so long. I've got to call it as I see it. But if it really offends you, come and speak to me. All right? I am very approachable. Please do speak to me. But I'm going to say a couple of things now, and I think it's important that we talk to one another about this. Romans 8. Look at this. Verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. You know what this says? It says that there's two spiritualities working. There's a spirit of slavery working, but it's a demonic entity, a dark entity working in people's lives. And then there's the opposite to it working, the Holy Spirit working. What is the Holy Spirit doing? It says here that it is a spirit of sonship. If you look at the Greek literature, it means making sons, the spirit of adoption. What does that mean? Why am I mentioning that? Think about a slave for a moment. Think about a son for a moment. Now, we don't have slavery today. Thank God for that. Although, I mean, there's some terrible things obviously happening in that regard still, but it's not a common acceptable social practice, right? But when slavery was still part of society, how did slavery work? You would have a slave in a house, and you would have a son or daughter in the house. Would both be in the house? But the slave didn't go away somewhere else during the day. The slave didn't at night say, listen, this is my time, 5 o'clock, I'm clocking out, I'm going away to my home. But that's not what happened to the slave. If you were a slave, you would live in that house until you died. Everyone with me? And so equally, the children would stay there. The sons and the daughters would stay there. What is the difference? The difference is, if you're a slave, you're not really part of a house, but you have to stay there. You see, all of us are born with that bit of an orphan heart. I'm just going to be very honest here. All of us are born like that. Now, I have great parents, and I'm so thankful for that. But you know what? In my own heart, there's that bit of that orphan. And it's a theological, spiritual reality because all of us are born far from God and we need to be adopted by God into his household. But just because you're sitting in church tonight does not mean that you feel part of it. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that you feel that you belong. for many people, that's a huge struggle. Now, this is where it can get offensive, because am I calling a lot of people orphans? Because orphan is a very negative connotation, isn't it? No, I'm not doing that. I'm just talking about the reality that in all of our hearts, there's that possibility of feeling like an orphan, but God wants that out of you. And God wants that out of us, because he's not given us a spirit of slavery. He's not called you into the household of faith so you can feel like you're still sitting outside, pressing your face against a window while other people are having goodies and having a great supper. That is not what God has called us for. In reality, he wants to remove all that is orphan within us so that all that remains is a sense of sonship. Now, if you're a son, does that mean that every relationship that you're in will be perfect and you will feel perfect about every relationship? No. You have a brother, you have a sister, you know that. It's a miracle that my brother's still alive, and it's a miracle that I'm still alive, because the things we did to one another when we were kids, I mean, it's bad. But he's my brother. See, family is something we can't run away from. And sometimes I get the idea that because of our bad relationships, and again, this may be offensive, please, I don't know your story. I don't know where you're from. So I'm making a statement of truth rather trying to put it on you. Please understand that tonight. I'm just talking about what is true and what is the principle. I really don't pretend to understand your story and know the severity of where you come from and what has happened in your life. And I'm very respectful of that. Please do understand that. But the idea that I sometimes get is that church becomes our family because I cannot deal with my biological family. But do you know that you will bring that same spirit into church than what you struggle with in your family? Because it's you. It's me. And ultimately what God wants to do is remove all of that orphan heart within us. See, now we're at the depth of a prophetic. It is God calling all of us. It is God speaking to the orphan within us to connect us with the Father heart of God. It is God saying, I have always loved you. You might ask, where have I been? You might say, well, you don't know about my life story, but God has always been there. And God has always loved you. See, for us to grow in the prophetic, we need to get rid of the orphan within us. And I say it to myself and I say it to you. Because in the prophetic, there's only one place, and that is a place of connecting people with the Father heart of God. Now, this is a huge social issue in this country. If we talk about the contribution that we can make as a church, not just this church, church in South Africa, the biggest contribution we can make is to raise a generation of fathers. It will change this nation. But you know what? An orphan does not make a great father. This is our biggest challenge as well, and it's our biggest opportunity. And for that, we need to connect with the Father heart of God, because if you did not have a great dad, how do you make up for it? By connecting with God the Father. That's the only way. This is a prophetic. See, and I'm going to say even more offensive stuff. Keep with me. But no one's looking offended, so I'm feeling relieved. You know, but there's such nonsense going on with a prophetic sometimes, isn't there? I want to say this clearly. The prophetic is not there for God to tell you who you're going to get married to and how great career you're going to have and how you're never going to experience anything bad in your life. That is not why it's there for. Does God want good things for you? Yes. Has God got the perfect wife for you? Yes. But don't come and ask me who that is. You need to figure that out for yourself. I can give you a couple of tips though, but it won't be a prophetic word. Won't be a prophetic word. All right, guys, we can organize a deal here on the side. Kick back. But it won't be a prophetic word. It'll just be Tien saying, well, yeah, I think, yeah. You've got to figure that out for yourself. And you know, sometimes the things that we want is all about me. I want a word for me. And yes, I get that. Sometimes we feel discouraged, right? I feel often discouraged. I'm just my cheerful self. Most of it, no, I frown half of the time. If you see me, I'm frowning, don't take it personal. I'm just born that way. All right? I was born with a frown. If you see a Jacobs, if you look at our family photo, I promise you, you're going to see a frown. We're born that way. I can't help it. Plastic surgery will probably sort it out, but I don't want to go there. I don't think that's a healthy example, right, to sort out my frown. But all of us feel discouraged sometimes. So yes, I do get that need. But God did not leave you as an orphan. God will take care of you. And you see, sometimes it feels to me like when we talk about the prophetic, it's all about me. But you realize that's exactly what an orphan heart does, because an orphan heart feels completely insecure. And again, I say that with huge respect, and I look back at my own life, and I see signs of that in my own life. And then when it comes to the exercise of the prophetic, then often what happens is it's all about the exercise of power. But I will say something amazing and somebody will say, whoa, that guy, did you see him go? The see me, the selfie sort of thing. I am so amazing. All right? And the prophetic is not about that. That's why prophets got killed. Because it wasn't about them. Jesus got killed. He is the prophet. He is the ultimate and the final revelation of God. That's why all prophetic words is just a repetition of what Jesus said. A book of Revelation says the spirit of prophecy is a testimony of Jesus. He is the final prophet and he got killed. Because it wasn't about him. It was about connecting an orphan world to the heart of a father. Now, here's a problem. The orphan world can get quite aggressive about it. Really? Really? Has God really loved us? And let's just quickly look at the society and what happens. I don't want to keep you too long because I enjoy preaching, but I know you've got to go home. I don't have a job tomorrow, but you've got to work. I was just teasing my own job here. Let's see what happened. Let's see what happened. What happened in the society? Turn to me, to Malachi. You've always been there. But just look at what happens here. Malachi 1 verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where's the honor due to me? If I'm a master, where's the respect due to me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name. But you ask how we show contempt for your name. You place defiled food on my altar. The first thing that an orphan heart does is to dishonor God. Because here's the thing. Where were you, God? Where were you, God? And we call it venting, right? We call it venting. We call it honest prayer. But I tell you what, if you stand in front of a throne of God in reality one day, I don't think you're going to vent, are you? I'm not going to vent. All right? I'm going to keep my mouth. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, I am here by the blood of Jesus. If I can get that out, that's going to be my words. I'm not going to go like, God, what's your story, man? Come on. All right? The first thing that an orphan heart does is to say, where are you, God? And there's lots of people that is hugely angry with God, even if they don't admit it. Just to say God does not exist. You know, if somebody does not exist, I'm going to pick an example. Yaku, if you do not exist, well, guess what? I will not think of you. Is that obvious? Is that obvious? If Yaku does not exist, I will not think of Yaku. Why is there so many people crying out that God does not exist? Because they're thinking of him. All right, did you see that? All right. You have earned your coffee officially. You have made the teacher in me proud. Now we can pray and ask for deep words. There's so many people dishonoring God. And listen, these were believers that were dishonoring God. You know how they dishonored God? Because they gave God their worst. When they go and read for yourself, Book of Malachi, they did not bring their tithes. Because God, he's not taking care of me, so I'm going to take care of myself. When they did bring an offering, they brought a goat with, you know, one leg like that. Well, it doesn't say it like that, but that's what it alludes to. You bring God your worst. Now, there's a lot of people that dishonor God. They say anything about God because you know what? God is big. He can take it. He can take it. I'll come to church once every 2 months because he understands. I'll pray a shoddy prayer for 30 seconds and go like, but God is big. You know, if he's big enough as he says he is, then he'll understand. Listen, you give your wife a shoddy 30-second talk every third day and you see what happens. You see what happens to you. The wrath of wife will come upon you. I have tasted and I have seen. All right. Yes. Don't mess with doctors. They can stick needles in your eyeballs or something weird like that. All right. First thing that they do, dishonor God. First thing an orphan does, dishonor God. Is God like this? Is God like that? Listen, God is huge, man. It's okay to be honest about your feelings, but never dishonor God. God has always loved you. Fear God. I don't know what you've been through. Some of you I know. Some of you I don't. I don't know what is your story, but honor God. See, because the problem is that's the first part of a cycle, because if you dishonor God, the next thing that happens, Malachi, let's look at this. And listen, by the way, I'm describing South Africa currently. So I'm giving the task to all of us, isn't it? This is what we're dealing with. And this is what we have to do if we're truly prophetic. The second thing is this, dishonoring marriage. Malachi 2. Tough, tough verses these. Verse 13, another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings, accept them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as a witness between you and your wife of your youth, because you've broken faith with her, though she's your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one in flesh and spirit? They are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with a wife of your youth. I hate a divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man's covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in your spirit. Do not break faith. That is not exactly a verse that you do on a wedding day, although with poor Willem, that was exactly the verse that I picked for him. All right? Not because I doubted them. I did not doubt you. Please don't take me on a Facebook again. I did not doubt that at all. I'm just covering my bases here. All right. But because this is so important. Dishonoring God leads to dishonoring of all covenantal relationships. And a covenantal relationship is the only relational language that God understands. God does not understand Facebook friends. You won't find God on Facebook. All right? Just a given. God does not understand dating. He doesn't do dating. I'm not saying you shouldn't date before you get married. Please get to know that person before you get married. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's not a relational mode that God truly respects and understands. What God understands and truly respects is covenant. And covenant means I will love you even if you crash my car, burn my toast. All right? Put decaf in my coffee. I will love you. I will love you. I have always loved you. You know what happens if you dishonor God? Well, what's the next covenant to go? Marriage. You see, in the end of the day, to all the married couples, you must love your spouse, not because they're the best spouse ever, ever. That would help if they're that. But you must love your spouse because you promised to do so. See, what happened here was people started dishonoring marriage. And because of that, the very next thing then happened. Look at this. Look at the progression. Malachi 3, verse 5. So I will come near to you for judgment. I will be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress the widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. You know what? If you dishonor God, you dishonor your marriage. Then it's a very short hop to dishonor the weak. to abuse and to use the weak. Because nothing is sacred anymore. And if nothing is sacred, then no one is sacred either. You know, the very next thing I'm speeding up that is happening with this, the cycle, dishonoring God, dishonoring marriage, dishonoring the weak leads to, what is dishonoring, by the way? Honoring is ascribing a value to something. So if you honor God, you are actually putting a value on him. Now, what is that value that you're putting on him? If you dishonor him, it means that you're taking away the value that he has to you. He's of no value to me. It's a form of contempt. Dishonoring. Dishonoring God, dishonoring marriage, dishonoring the weak. What happens? Dishonoring family. Last verse. Malachi 4. Verse 5. See. Well, let's start with verse 4. Remember the laws of my servant Moses, the covenant. Remember the covenant. The decrees and laws I've gave him at Horeb for all Israel. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. That is harsh words to speak, but that's also very hopeful words to speak. And then it says the prophet Elijah, and Elijah here is a prototype of all prophets, but we know that ultimately that was fulfilled by John the Baptist. And what did he do to turn the hearts of the children to the father? Dishonoring God leads to dishonoring marriage, leads to dishonoring the weak. And what happens? Children lose respect for their parents because look at what they do. Which then again leads to dishonoring God, because where were you? We're talking about this downward spiral. And we see this downward spiral in this country. And you know, Malachi, the book of Malachi is powerful because it spoke exactly prophetically in that situation. And that's the situation we find ourselves in. You see, the prophetic is not having some abstract thing about something happening. It doesn't mean that the prophets weren't weird sometimes. Go and read the Old Testament. They were sometimes weird. Isaiah, the guy that was probably the most respected of all, he walked around naked for a couple of days. Please do not come to church naked. You will not bless me. All right, that will not be a good idea. He did it. He's weird. We'll grant it. All right, Ezekiel. Have you ever read the whole book of Ezekiel? It starts off weird, a vision of wheels within wheels, and he sees God, and you're like, what is happening here? All right, if that freaks you out, don't read further, because then Ezekiel goes on a rampage. Later on, what he does, he makes food on human excrement, uses it as fuel for fire. I mean, imagine I invite you for a braai. Hey, we're not going to use blitz tonight. All right, now I've got your attention. Now I've got your attention. Was that weird? Yes, that was weird. Will I struggle with it? I'll struggle with it. And you know, then what he did is he lied on his one side for I don't know how many days, 900 days, I can't remember the exact figure. Then he lied on his other side for I think less days than that. The guy was weird. We give him that. But you know what? His message was always very intelligible. His message was always very reasonable and very clear and very much focused on a covenantal God who's always loved us, who wants to bring us back into his fold. Doesn't mean we can always control what happens in the prophetic and understand what happens in the prophetic. No, obviously not. Make peace of that. But the message should be very much clear. It's not this weird abstract thing up there. It is an orphan world that needs to connect with the father heart of God. And that is a challenge that we face for our generation. And to be honest, this is 2,500 years ago. It sounds exactly like today. Humanity has not changed. But here's the good news. Neither is the message of God. The message of God is still the same. So what we're going to trust God for in this week, we're going to trust God that we grow in the prophetic. Because you know what? It's something supernatural. It's not just something that you study up and you prepare exam, you do it. It's something supernatural. So we're going to trust for that supernatural element. But what we need to do tonight is to say, this is the heart of it. To connect the orphan world to the father heart of God. And that's what we need to agree upon tonight. But then, and here's a but, and I'm finishing off with that. The big but. The orphan in each one of us has to come out. Amen? Guys, let me give you a challenge. When I was year three of being in this church group, the pastor that I submitted to came to me and said, I think you should be in a different church. Has that ever happened to you? Have I ever come to you and say, I love you lots, but I think you should move on? Okay. You know what I said to him? Not because I'm so clever or anything. Please, this is not a story about amazing things. But it's just, honestly, I looked at her and I said, like, okay, thank you. Didn't expect that one. But I just want to tell you, there was a particular challenge, to be honest. There was a bit of a challenge about something that we clashed heads on, and I'm quite strong-willed. So that might have been, in retrospect, my problem. But you know what I said to him, looking at that? I said to him, I appreciate it, but you know what? I'm not confused. God said I must be in this church. You know what? That pastor is not in this church group anymore, but I'm still here. You're not getting rid of me. All right, there's a bit of a funny story. But I tell you what, something spiritual needs to happen inside of each one of us. Will we have relational challenges? Yes. Will we struggle with one another? Yes, we will. If we don't, we're not family. If it doesn't feel like sometimes you want to strangle me, it means I'm not close enough to you. And vice versa. I often get that urge, so I'm very close to you guys. All right. But you know, the same is true of this country. There's so many people that can't decide. Must I be in South Africa? Must I be somewhere else? But by no means, I know some of you are going overseas. And if God has said to you, you must go overseas, then you must go overseas. But let's be honest here as well. We've got this thing of wanting the beauty of South Africa, but not really wanting to pay the price either. All right? We want good jobs here, but we don't want to face realities. Because the thing is, we shouldn't have an orphan heart. We belong. We belong. You know, and some of you, you don't feel comfortable in your own skin. And you shouldn't. That's an orphan thing. You belong because you have a spirit of adoption inside of you. You know, in heaven one day, we're not going to compare. We're not going to compete. We're not going to look at somebody else and say, hey, you know, you're so amazing and I'm so terrible. I tell you what, there won't be chance for that because we'll be filled with joy. The joy of God. The stupid things by which we measure ourselves and feel uncomfortable about ourselves and reject ourselves. You know why Homer Simpson is such a hit? I think the duh thing that he does. Isn't that very much the human thing, right? We look at ourselves and we feel ashamed. That is not the spirit of adoption working in you. And tonight we've got to get that thing out. Is that a process? Yes, because I don't know your story. I don't know where you're from. I don't know the rejection that you have experienced. That makes it very real for you and a very realistic expectation to experience. I don't know that story. I don't want to be glib about that story. Please don't hear me wrong. I respect your story. But what I want to point you to tonight is that God saves us to the uttermost. When God is done with us, there's nothing of the orphan left. When God is done with us, there's nothing of the devil left. When God is done with us, there's nothing of an old man left. It's only Christ. It's only Christ. And that's what we're seeking for. Amen? Let's stand. Let's bring ourselves before God. Can worship band just come to the front as well, and we're just going to have a time of prayer and really just trust God. And okay. Two things I want to pray for. Two categories I want to pray for. But let's just first pray and then we'll do that. Amen. Let's bring ourselves before God. God, we thank you for tonight we can come before you. And Lord, we are weak and vulnerable and fragile, and I'm the most of all. I'm no better. I might have a microphone, but I'm no better. And Lord, we bring our hearts before you. I bring my own heart before you. And we thank you that you have not left us where we were. And we thank you that you're not leaving us where we are. But we thank you that every day you come to fetch us. Your love and your mercy, it is new every morning. The way in which you draw us closer, you have always loved us. And Lord, tonight we understand the task. We understand the task of proclaiming the father heart of God in a fatherless society. Of demonstrating the goodness of Jesus in a society that does not know God. But we realize that tonight that if that is to happen, then it must become a reality to us first. And Lord, I thank you for every person that is here tonight. They might only be visiting, they might be members of this church, they might be new to this church. But I thank you that each one of them is a gift. I thank you that each one of them, you have planned and ordained to be here. Not just tonight, but to be in this country. To be where you've called them to be and to make a difference, to shine a light, to cry out a call of God who has always loved us. I thank you, Lord, that this we do not do by natural means, but we also do it by supernatural means. We do not just do this by reason, but we also do this by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we pray for tonight. Lord, we're here tonight because we want to participate in your kingdom. Because we want to partner in your kingdom. But Lord, we recognize that in us, there is a bit of an orphan. It might be a little bit, it might be a huge bit. But tonight we want all of that out. We want the spirit of adoption. Come and finish your work in us. You've not called us unto fear again. You've not called us unto fear again. It's just two groups of people I really want to pray with tonight, and I feel it's important in the context of a whole week. And let's have a time of honesty with one another and prayer for one another. So two groups of people I'd like to pray with. First group, both of it is just undergirded by this whole slavery orphan thing, whether it's a little bit or whether it's a lot. I really believe it manifests in two ways, perhaps, in this context, in this congregation. The first way in which it manifests is that you're always looking out for your own interest alone. You know, you have the same friends, you never have new friends in church. You always focus on what you're busy with and how people are helping you with what you are busy with. But your friendships is never growing with other people. You're never drawing other people near. I know the reason for that, that's not always true, but the reason for that often is because, you know, if I'm not looking out for myself, who else will look out for me? If I'm not caring for myself, who else will care for me? And can you see that's part of that whole orphan thing? But we live in the Father's world. He takes care of us. You know, in relationship, people will sometimes hurt you. In friendships, people will sometimes hurt you. But we are safe because we're in the Father's world. And therefore, we can open ourselves to live, not just for ourselves, but for other people as well. So that's the first group that I'd love to pray with. And if you can come to my left, your right, when we call people forward, because we're going to sing a worship song now, and then I'm going to ask you to come to the front. But let's settle this thing, amen? Let's settle our hearts tonight. Then the other group that I'd like to pray with is, you never feel like you belong. Whether it be in your family, whether it be in church, whether it be at your work, whether it be in any of those or all of those, you never feel like you belong. And tonight we want to pray over you because you belong. Does not mean you're going to be forever in this congregation. Does not mean you're going to be forever at your work. But you know what? Wherever you go, you belong. Because you have a Spirit of God in you. I want to pray over that insecurity. I want to pray over that fear that you're different, that you do not belong. Amen? So search your heart tonight, and if that's you, let's root it out. Let's kick it out. Let's deal with it. Let's stop pretending. Let's stop coffee dating around something and be serious about it before God. But let's nail this thing. Because this points to a bigger issue that we face in this country, and that's the issue of fatherlessness. If we cannot deal with that whole slavery, orphan thing in our own hearts, how can we address it where it's needed the most? Amen. Father, I thank you for every person. I thank you for every heart that you're working in. I thank you for work that you've placed out for every person here tonight. And we open our hearts for that. Amen. I'm going to ask facilitators to come to the front. We're going to sing a worship song. So if you're always thinking of yourself first, that's a hard thing to admit. Come to my left side. We want to pray with you. If you feel like you don't belong, to my right hand side. We want to pray with you. Amen. Let's pray.